How do we know what graces to ask for?
How do we know what graces to ask for? Well, strictly speaking, we don't. That's why we must pray. And let me be as forthright as possible. If I want to know what graces I'm to ask for, no amount of reading or counsel will provide me with the answer. And the last analysis, the answer must come from God Himself. In other words, I must ask God to enlighten my mind. There are two questions we should always be asking God. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then, Lord, how do you want me to do it? We are never to ask God why. Once in answer to prayer, we are morally sure that something is God's will, that's enough. The highest from one perspective, the deepest from another. Reason we have for doing anything is because God wants it. And consequently, if I want to know what graces to ask for, I should ask God to let me know. And by the way, the question, if I can use the term, is already a loaded question. The normal question would be, how do we know what to pray for? How do we know what to pray for? And the correct theological answer to that question is, I repeat, what are we to pray for? Question, answer. We are always to pray for God's grace. Period. Do you want to say more? No. Because whatever God wants us to do, He would not want us to do it unless it were a grace for us. The essence of what God wants, He wants us to reach heaven. And then what He wants us to do is, well, to take the necessary steps, use whatever means He, who is God, knows need to be taken to reach our heavenly destiny. Needless to say, what we are to ask for is what God wants, what God wants us to have. In other words, what we need. For many people, how well I know, almost 50 years in the priesthood have taught me many things. One thing I've learned, only God knows the percentage, but I believe most people, most of the time, are asking for what they want. Let me change the sentence. Most people, most of the time, are asking for what they want. Now, it may be that what they want is also what God wants. But they still have to ask. Just because God wants it doesn't mean that I'm going to get it. Clear? I've got to ask for what God wants me to have or do. And the hardest thing, again over the years and struggling with so many souls, heart-rending, agonizing crises in which people find themselves, And after a while, all I can do, like for example this evening, when I get home from out of state, pray. I'm to call up the husband of a wife who was told by her husband to get out. Vamoose. I'm to talk to the husband. Pray. First of all, he does not hang up on me. But the bottom line is really only one conflict in the world. Only one. And that is the conflict between two wills. God's will and our will. And the more pious people are, how very well I know, the more pious people are, the more they will. Oh, how they can drip with, what shall I say, holy water or reek of incense. Convinced is what God wants. You probe, you scratch, you find out. It's their will. And in fact, this is the hardest prayer that we can make to God. Lord, tell me what you want, and not that negative can be agonizing, and not what I want. If God became man, the person of Jesus Christ, if even he, we do not say he struggled in the agony of the garden. But his human nature, on the involuntary side of his will, anticipating the suffering that he was to undergo, shrank from the pain. If Christ could say, not my will to his Father, but thine be done. Oh, how many people should re-examine their prayer life? Oh, I'm saying much more than you realize. Lord, tell me what you want, and remove the blinders from my eyes, so I may not deceptively think that what I want is what you want.
Father, how do the sacraments help us grow in grace?
How do the sacraments help us grow in grace? Thank you. That, by the way, is a good definition of the sacraments. The sacraments are the divinely instituted means of giving grace. Now, if a person is not in the state of grace, the sacraments will even confer the grace, like baptism or the sacrament of confession. Oh, the man, I did not have my holy oils with me, the oil of anointing, but as I was being driven this afternoon to give class to the missionaries of charity on the expressway, huge traffic jam, men on his way to work, could not have been looking where he was going. He rammed his car head on into one of these huge bulldozers. Car. I've never seen a car so totally not demolished. Just crushed. And there he was, lying in a pool of blood on the street. Had some water, so I gave him conditional baptism. Gave him conditional absolution. Identified myself as a priest. He was just crying out for pain, deep pain. Well, the sacrament of anointing, restoring the state of grace, baptism, and of course, sacramental absolution. The most important word in this question is how. There are two answers to the how. First of all, as sacraments, just because a sacrament is validly received, that's all. By that very fact, grace is conferred. Whether the basic grace of, well, restoring God's friendship to a sinner estranged from God, or enabling the person to grow in holiness, if the person is already in sanctifying grace. So the how is, provided the sacrament is validly administered. I wish I did not have to say this, but I think I should. If St. Vincent de Paul could tell his Vincentian priests, tell the people this, I think I can say it too. St. Vincent de Paul, in training his priests to give missions, told them, before the mission was over, to distribute copies of the formula of absolution that a priest needs to give absolution in the sacrament of confession. I go to confession quite often, and I go to confession often in traveling to priests whom I do not know, may never meet again, more than once. I provided the priest with the formula of absolution. He did not know it. Or what he gave me was not absolution. Father, please, would you absolve me? But I did. Please, Father, you didn't. The sacraments must be validly administered. Baptism, the Lutheran Church, and of all places, the Missouri Synod. Among Lutherans, highly conservative. Their ministers are told they can baptize either by, after a while, pouring the water, pronounce the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, or pour the water and pronounce the words, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. That second formula is not valid. First then, on the how. Provided the sacrament is validly administered, grace is conferred. As we may say, automatically. However, there's another answer to the question how. Grace is conferred in the degree or measure of the dispositions of the one who receives the sacraments. Is this ever important? Is this ever important? Two people get married. How important it is for both of them to be in the state of grace, assuming, say, they are both baptized. But then, sacraments that we receive, whether confession and Holy Communion, or assisting at the sacrifice of the Mass, which is the sacrament of the Mass. The more generously, the more humbly, the more sacrificially we, for example, participate in the sacrifice of the Mass, the more graces we receive. So the answer to the how is, the better disposed a person is, the more graces are conferred. In other words, it is not just the validity of the administration of the sacraments. It is also the disposition of the one who receives the sacrament which determines how much grace is conferred.
What is the significance of the angelic salutation to Our Lady as full of grace?
Full of grace. By the way, let's make sure that, first of all, the Bibles you use, make sure that your New Testament has in Savior's Gospel Our Lady addressed as full of grace, because that is the Catholic understanding of Mary's condition before God, full of grace. What is the significance of Our Lady being full of grace? She is full of grace several times over. First of all, she was full of grace from the first moment of her conception. Unlike the rest of us, she was conceived in divine grace, which is another way of saying she was conceived without sin. Secondly, she was conceived full of grace and therefore had the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Our Lady was full of grace both by having sanctifying grace, but also by having the virtues. Hear it. To the highest capacity that any creature has ever possessed. Any human creature, indeed, any angelic creature. Again, Mary was full of grace because no other person was privileged, what a grace, to conceive and give birth to the author of grace, Jesus Christ. And finally, Mary was full of grace because, though always dependent on her Son, Mary is the principal intercessor before Jesus for obtaining for us the graces that we need. In other words, she is so full of grace, and hear it, the closer a person is to God, and there has been no human person closer to God than Mary. Christ was not a human person. He was a divine person. The more holy, and that is, the more filled with grace a person is, the more effective that prayer or that person's prayers are. Mary, therefore, is full of grace as being the most powerful intercessor before her divine Son to obtain grace for us.
If grace is a gift, how can we merit grace?
If grace is a gift, how can we merit grace? The word merit, as you know, must know. It means, merit means earn. A perfect synonym for the Latin meritum is the English wage. We earn here grace. How can we speak of grace as being a gift if we can merit it? Well, grace is first of all a gift in the highest conceivable sense of the word. The highest gift that God can give His rational creatures, short of for human beings becoming incarnate sons or daughters of God. Only Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. Grace, therefore, is a gift by its very definition. What we call grace means a participation in God's own nature. What we receive as a gift belongs to God by His nature. We share in the nature of God. That's a good theological definition of grace. Sharing in the nature of God without our becoming, of course, divine. The church has coined certain words. Deiform is one word. Deiform. We, by possessing grace, become as much like God as it is possible for a creature to be without, as Christ was the incarnate Son of God in human form. Now back to the question. Given that grace itself is the fundamental gift that God shares with us in order that we might be able to know and love God as God knows and loves Himself. Grace has no meaning. Let me repeat. Grace has no meaning except in terms of heaven. All the meaning, all the value, all the sublimity of grace is locked up in heaven. In other words, we are destined, we mere creatures, are destined to know God, hear it, as God knows Himself. We are destined to love God as God loves Himself. We are destined to enjoy God as God, the Holy Trinity, the three persons, are, needless to say, perfectly happy. We are destined to share in that beatitude, and we are able to do so by grace. That's the gift. But now, how do we merit? We are given grace in this life in order to cooperate with the grace. Grace is not something to be looked at, not something to be admired, not something to say be stored up. No, grace is to be used. God gives us grace so we might put it into practice. Every grace we cooperate with, hear it. Every grace we cooperate with earns. Earns what? Earns more grace. God has given me grace A. If I cooperate with grace A, I will merit, earn, grace B. If I do not cooperate with grace A, for all eternity, I will never merit the grace that God in His store for me had I cooperated with grace A. Now, in His mercy, He may give me another grace to cooperate with, but that's up to God. Are the two in contradictions, merit and grace? No. It is a gift on the part of God to enable us to cooperate with His gifts. And the more we cooperate with His gifts, look, I don't want to cheapen the figure of speech, but if you think of grace as money, mazuma, grace as money, God has given us this money called grace. We have a right to none of it, zero. It's all a gift. But if we use that grace, alias money, we earn more money. And remember the parables of the talents. We better use the talents, otherwise known as grace, that we received. So, merit is a gift twice over. It is a gift because we have the wherewithal with which we can earn, which is grace. It is secondly a gift because by cooperating with our free will, with the grace that God gave us, we gain more grace as a result. I think I have a few minutes left. I would like to then close with this observation. It is impossible to learn too much about divine grace. Why? Because whatever we learn about grace, we learn about God's love for us. God's love within Himself, that's another name for the Holy Trinity. God's love for us, that's another name for grace. However, the best way to learn the meaning and the value of grace is to pray daily. Pray daily to recognize the graces that God will be giving you, say, on the next day. Because provided you will recognize the graces that God is giving you, and then you cooperate with them, you will become rich, wealthy, a multimillionaire in the eyes of God, and not just reach heaven, but be happier than you would ever have dreamt you could become, because you have lived by grace in this life and enjoy the fruits of grace, which is glory in the life to come. I thank you for your patience and generosity in listening to our conference on why it is important to learn about divine grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.